Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, that's the central message of Christmas. That's the central message of this season, is that the Son of God was born to a human mother so that he could minister to us to make a way and a path and a door so that we could come to the Father. Now, we've all seen, I'm sure, the cartoon version and then the live action version of something that shows up on our televisions every year at this time. And that's the story of someone whose heart was too small and he tried to steal Christmas. Thank you, Dr. Seuss, for the story of the Grinch. Now, he had a misunderstanding. What he tried to steal were decorations and presents, even the roast beast. And he wanted to take away all of the trappings of the holiday so that people would be disappointed and brokenhearted and they wouldn't celebrate the holiday. But he missed the central point. In that story, the central point was people coming together and celebrating and supporting each other. But I'd like to make a comparison to that today and say this, that the world is the one who's stealing Christmas. And the world is stealing Christmas with those very things that the Grinch stole to try to steal Christmas from those in Whoville. Stop and think about that for a minute. When we look back at the history of Christmas, do you know that the first 200 years or so of the church age, there was no celebration of the birth of Christ? They heard the story, they were told about it, but there was no celebration because the early church fathers thought that it was very worldly to celebrate the birth. When the important thing, the thing that the church thought was the most important about what Jesus did, was not his birth, but it was his sacrificial death and his powerful resurrection. That the church thought was important. The resurrection was celebrated from the very beginning, but the birth wasn't really celebrated for a couple of hundred years. And when we get through that couple of hundred years, we're starting to get into the age where the church is beginning to come out from underground, and Constantine is going to become the emperor, and instead of Christians covertly meeting in small groups in someone's home, they began to build cathedrals and places of worship, and they began to come out from underground. And when they did that, they wanted to have ceremonies and pomp and circumstance and big celebrations where they could all come together in public. And in this time, the idea of this festival to commemorate the birth of Christ began to merge into the regular church pattern of events. And actually, just a little background, I'm actually going to, I read you some scripture. I'm going to read you a little Encyclopedia Britannica, just a paragraph here. Christmas, the Christian festival celebrating the birth of Jesus, and then it goes into some word studies there. It says this, since the early 20th century, Christmas has also become a secular family holiday, observed by Christians and non-Christians alike, devoid of Christian elements and marked by an increasingly elaborate exchange of gifts. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? Did you see when it started? In the 20th century. it began to merge out of this celebration of Christ and began to be more about all of the things surrounding it, the merchandising, the decorating. Do you have any idea how many millions of dollars people spend a year on Christmas decorations? It's incredible. I saw on Facebook this week someone had posted a picture from Hazard of the intersection there where the bridge goes up across the bypass next to Muncie's. And there's a lot of us that will remember that every year for a long time there was a nativity put up right in that corner. And when you drove to town in the Christmas season, you saw a nativity display and you saw the birth of Christ celebrated. Increasingly in the time in which we live, those things are being ripped away. They're being taken away from the overall celebration of Christmas. After all, I mean, we're not really even supposed to say Merry Christmas anymore. We're supposed to say Happy Holidays because we might offend someone who's not a Christian. Society is robbing us just as surely as the Grinch snuck in at night and stole the Christmas tree and the presents and the roast beast. The world system is trying to steal Christmas from us. It's trying to steal the essential nature of God becoming flesh and dwelling among men. We look at Christmas, we look at the birth of Christ as the beginning of his ministry, and after a fashion that's true, but when we go all the way back into the Old Testament prophecies of who Messiah was, where he was going to be born, what he would do, God's plan for Jesus to come into the world did not happen 9 months before he was born. It happened at the creation of the world. God had always planned for this Savior to come in because he knew Adam would fail. He knew that sin would reign. And he created this plan where he himself would redeem mankind. And he would do it through Jesus. So all of the prophecies, all of the predictions, the story we talked about last week, if you got the video, the story we talked about of the birth of John the Baptist and how that prefigured Jesus coming, all of that was pre-planned. It was going to happen. And this child would be born, and his life was laid out ahead of him. For 30 years, we have just one small glimpse into his life in the first 30 years of his life, and that's when as a 12-year-old he knew more scripture than the old men who'd studied it all their lives. Of course he did. He wrote it. He was the Word. He was the living. If anybody can debate scripture with the doctors of the law, it was Jesus. Because even at that early age, he had the knowledge of what that scripture was about. But then suddenly we see him again at 30 entering into his ministry. And compressed into just a very small portion of this Bible, we've got 3.5 years of ministry. Culminating in something that no one expected, but they really should have if they'd studied scripture. And that was his willing sacrifice of himself to pay for our fallen nature. Sure, he paid for our acts of sin. But primarily, he did what no human being could do. He gave a perfect life back to God to replace the one that Adam stole. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus did not have the taint of the sin nature of Adam. Understand what happened there. When Adam sinned, we were all in Adam. Theologically and biologically. Adam was the first man. All of us were in Adam. And when Adam fell, all of Adam's seed fell too. And every human being has the taint of Adam's sin. We're born with it. It is part of us. Theologians call it original sin. Now that's entirely apart from acts of disobedience, from acts of sin. There is a sin nature, and that is what could not be atoned for until Jesus came. Because you see, inheritance is reckoned through the Father. Citizenship is reckoned through the mother. Jesus was born of Mary, so Jesus was a human being. He was a man, a very different man, but he was a human being. He was a legal resident of this planet. He was born of Mary. But he had no human biological father. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived, and Jesus was created within her. With no human father, then there's no human inheritance. The Holy Spirit was Jesus' father, and therefore he did not inherit the sin nature of Adam. So for the first time since Eden, there's a perfect man. He's a citizen of this world. He's a human being because Mary bore him, yet he does not carry the burden and the taint of the sin of Adam. Not only that, he lived for his 33 years of life and did not perform acts of sin. He did not make the mistakes or the willful choices that we make that are contrary to God's word. So when it comes down to the time for his crucifixion, for the first time ever, there's a perfect man. There's one who could pay the price for the sin nature. And this extraordinary thing that none of his contemporaries could see, the prophets had spoken of it, but it was so difficult to interpret that even the interpreters of the Torah at that time, they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't see it. They could only think in human terms. And God does this extraordinary thing through Jesus. And for many, many years, even after the church began to celebrate the birth of Jesus, that was the central theme. The fact that God sent himself to us as a teacher, as an example, as a redeemer, as a savior. He sent himself to meet a need that we really didn't realize that we had. And that should be always the central theme as we celebrate who Jesus is. Shane alluded to the fact that odds are December 25th wasn't the day that Jesus was born. It's the day that the church has chosen to celebrate it. And I'm okay with that because we're celebrating an event and not necessarily a day. It's not, oh, it's Thursday. It's the celebration of who he was and what he came to do. But even at that, from the very beginning, the church started to add things to this celebration. It was always supposed to be focused on God's giving of himself. And as was mentioned a little while ago, the big thing that he gave, in addition to the forgiveness of sin, was hope. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, the prophet wrote. And what does light do? Light dispels darkness. It brings about hope. If you're in a dark place, if you're in a location where you can't see because there is no light, there's very little hope of finding your way out. But if you can see a light, even if it's a light in the distance, there's hope in that light. And the light of God shines into the world at this season that we are celebrating because God himself steps into a tangible human form and dwells with us. That's the focus of the celebration. I said that the world is trying to steal that. If the world can distract us from the central message of who Jesus is, if the world can distract us from the theme that God reached out to us in this very personal way, then our focus begins to be on other things. There are two ways that the enemy can steal Jesus out of Christmas. One is to completely deny it, to legislate the celebration out, to tell us that we are somehow improper if we use his name to describe the holiday season, and we don't want to, after all, we don't want to insult anybody who's not a Christian. They can take it that way, or they can get us so focused on something else that we can't see Jesus in Christmas. I talked about that nativity scene that used to be in on the corner over here, and that was a very tangible reminder of what we're celebrating in season. In many places throughout America, you don't see anything like that anymore. I mean, there used to be nativities on nearly every courthouse lawn in this country at this time of year. But you see, that's fallen out of favor. There used to be Merry Christmas signs in every town, in every store window. And now we have Happy Holidays. We used to see religious observance, and now we see a toy sale, or we see marked down decorations. We're seeing all this stuff that's not central to the theme. It started almost the very beginning. You know, a couple hundred years into the church age, when they first started to celebrate the birth of Christ, when they picked the time that they would do that, you know, we weren't involved in the councils that have all the details, but there are some very suspicious things that are happening here. In the worship of a Persian god, Mithra. Mithra is the son of the sun, and his birthday is on December the 25th. The Romans celebrated a festival to the unconquerable sun, the Sol Invictus, on or about the fall the winter solstice, which is December the 21st. So in that season of time, the pagans were celebrating a nature religion. And then there was the great Roman party of that time, also celebrating the sun, which is Saturnalia. And it's just interesting that the time that was chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ just happened to coincide to a couple of major Roman festivals. You know, people are celebrating this time of year anyway, so let's just redirect them. And it's not really about the unconquerable sun, it's about the birth of the Son of God. And they begin to retread these things. And so from the very beginning, there are some elements that work their way in. A lot of the things that we do, the bringing of evergreen trees into your home, dates from between the 1400s and 1600s. It's relatively new, but its origin is nature worship. You realize tomorrow is the 21st, isn't it? Tomorrow is the winter solstice. What is that? The shortest day of the year. And people who do nature worship want to invoke the sun to come back because the days are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. So you bring this sign of life in, this tree that doesn't die and wither, this tree that is green all the time. So from a nature worship perspective, this symbolism comes in. And as the Britannica said there, this idea of gift exchanging, it goes back several centuries, but it was very small and low key for a while. And it was an idea of, okay, God sent his gift of his son, therefore we will commemorate that as the Magi did by giving gifts. We're giving gifts not to the Christ child, but we'll give gifts to each other so that we can remember what they did. Well, that remember what they did part fades away quickly, and things become more and more secularized. I could go on, but I'm not going to dive into that much deeper. But what we're saying here is this. We need to somehow get the essence of this holiday back in. In churches all over America, we have celebrations of this season that are closer to pagan celebrations than they are to godly celebrations. But here's the thing. I'm back to cartoons again. Part of that song service this morning had an excerpt out of a Charlie Brown Christmas in it. I love a Charlie Brown Christmas. It gets the idea. Because Chuck is, he's pretty low-key about the whole thing. He gets a little down because it's not, everybody doesn't accept his efforts. And then Linus lines us all out. He tells us what it's all about. He reads that passage out of Luke. Actually, he quotes it. How many of us could quote it? You see, it's become secondary. It's become second nature. You know, it got so bad at one point in time. We all know that Puritans were some of the very early founders of this nation. They came over to avoid religious persecution in England. And you know one of the first things that they did on this shore? They banned the celebration of Christmas. You want to know why? Because it had become too worldly. People were drinking and partying. It was all about exchanging gifts and having dinners and what have you. The very things that are central to our celebration today, the Puritans looked at that and said, that's way too worldly. We can talk about the birth of Christ, and we don't need all that junk along with it. We're just going to push it all out. Now, did they go too far? Probably. They probably went too far. But at the end of the day, they weren't that wrong either. How do we get Christ back to the center of our Christmas celebrations? I'm not saying we don't do the other things, because it's important. As a matter of fact, my family spent yesterday doing those very things. We celebrated the holiday. We exchanged gifts. We had a meal together. We did things that were family-oriented, and that's not bad. We need each other. In 2020 especially, dear God, we need each other. We need some picture of normalcy in the idiocy that we're living in right now. The devil has cut loose a mess on this country, in this world. And there's no guarantee that your friends and loved ones will be here next Christmas. There never was, but there really isn't now. And we need to see each other. We need to talk to each other. We need to let each other know that we love each other. So that's not a bad thing. But we can't ever forget the hope that is in the birth of that child. Now stop and think about it. The shepherds that came to visit the newborn, odds are a lot of them didn't live long enough to see the culmination 33 years later of that life. Because a lot of times your night shift shepherds were your very young guys or the old guys. Night shift isn't not prime time. If you're going to be a shepherd, you want to watch them a day shift. You don't want to watch them a night shift. So a lot of those people probably didn't see the end of Jesus' ministry. The Magi that traveled from the east. By the way, do you know that there's going to be a planetary conjunction tomorrow that is basically going to look like the Star of Bethlehem? For the first time since 1226 that conjunction occurred that way. God uses natural things to make supernatural messages. You know, was that planetary conjunction what the wise men saw in the east and said we followed his star to Bethlehem? It's possible. One occurred in the right time frame, plus or minus a few years. How do we keep him in the middle? How do we keep the message of hope? Hope is the message. It's really interesting, Jennifer, that you mentioned that earlier, because the first, you remember the messages that we started around Easter time when we were having outdoor service? Was it not Easter brings new hope? One of the very first messages I brought when we met out there. Well, Christmas brings new hope too. And it's a matter of keeping our focus where it belongs. It's a matter of having the nativity at the center of Christmas and not the tree. It's a matter of having the babe in the manger at the center of the celebration and not the jolly fat man in the sleigh. What is the central message of Christmas? The central message of Christmas is this. God, the creator of the universe, cared so much about his fallen creation that he went out of his way to make a way for the fallen to have fellowship with him. And he didn't discriminate, because the man who lived the holiest life that a human being could live and the person who wallowed in their sin both needed the same thing. They needed what that baby who was born in that manger was going to offer 33 years down the road. They needed that sacrifice. They needed the atoning of the blood of the Messiah. God, being no respecter of persons, offers it to everyone. But just like your Christmas buffet, everybody doesn't take a bite of everything. And everybody doesn't reach out and take that offer of new hope that is in Christ and receive him unto themselves so that their sin can be forgiven. Not only the sins that they have committed, but the sin nature that is inherent to all of us. We all need Jesus. God goes out of His way to make the offer. Do we take Him up on it? And if we take Him up on it, do we embrace it fully enough so that our lives are changed because we have encountered Him? Every day is Christmas. Every day God offers His Son to everyone who needs Him. That includes the person who has been a church member for 57 years, and that includes the person who's never darkened the door of a church or who thinks that it's foolish and old-fashioned. He offers that hope to the person who has lived as holy as they know how, but still falls short. And He offers it to the dirtiest scoundrel who spits in God's face at every opportunity. He still offers the hope of salvation, the hope that is in the message of Christmas. God gives of Himself to you, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are, whether you're the old crippled nighttime shepherd or whether you're the priest serving in the temple, it doesn't matter. Whether you've got silk robes and gold jewelry or you're wearing burlap, you still need the same thing. Doesn't matter if there are gifts under the tree. The gift was given 2,000 years ago. The gift that we all need, one size fits all, doesn't matter. No exchanges and no returns. He offers Himself. In Himself there is hope. In this season we commemorate. Can you imagine? Can you imagine laying down your privilege as God and being incarnated into the body of an infant human being and then growing up in this crazy world for the sole purpose of giving that life for those people who really didn't care a whole lot about who you are and what you were doing? Jesus died as much for the Roman that drove the nails, for the crowd that mocked Him and spit on Him, for those who made jokes about Him. He died as much for them as He did for those who wept at the foot of His cross. And that whole journey started in this season. So when we think about it, I'm thrown back. As a teenager in Little Methodist Church up in Ohio, one of the first messages I ever gave was a Christmas message. We had a youth service, and I had the utter audacity to preach a message that said Christmas means nothing without Easter. And you know, God's offer of Himself really is powerless without what happened 33 years later. The offering of the Son on that cross is the ultimate fulfillment of what happened in a manger in Bethlehem 33 years before. God gives gifts that keep on giving. And Jesus was, think of the joy that those shepherds experienced that night. First of all, utter fear when an angelic chorus shows up. But then they went to see the child and went away scratching their heads saying, "Wow, we just received an angelic visitation. And we saw this child, and those angels said He was the Son of God." Wow. And then for the next 30 years, nothing else happens. Did they hold on to the hope? Did they remember? Or did they just go on about their lives like nothing else was going on, like nothing else mattered? We read on down a few verses in Luke. They take the baby to the temple. And his eighth day, they're taking Him to be circumcised. And I'm going to drop down, I'm going to read part of that. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. "When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb." Passage about the Mary's purification then jumps down to 25. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Here's a man who'd studied the scripture his whole life. He devoted himself to God, and he had had a personal word from God that said, you're not going to depart this life until you see the one I'm sending. And by the Spirit of the Lord, I wonder what Simeon heard in his spirit that day. He said, today's the day. Go to the temple. You'll see the one I'm sending. Wonder what he said. But Simeon saw and recognized and celebrated and say, it's okay, God, I can die now. I've seen my salvation. But one witness isn't enough. Simeon had no sooner finished that than there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So, she was a widow for 84 years. She lived with her husband 7 years. That's 91. You know, she was about 110. She'd been around a day or two. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Here's a woman that was devoted to God. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, here's another that says, I recognize this one. This is what we've been waiting for all these years. But you see, even those two, they didn't see the end of the road. They didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. They saw the beginning of the promise. They saw the birth of this one, this gift of God. But it gave them hope, even at this point in their lives, knowing that they probably wouldn't see the ultimate fulfillment with physical eyes. They celebrated what they saw because they knew in their spirit that God's gift had come. And now the prophecies are real and everything's going to be all right. Even at their age, seeing the Christ child gave them hope. So what does that mean for us? First of all, we need to get to the point where this holiday season is more about Jesus than it is about anything else. All the other things are important. We need family. We need friends. We need to show our appreciation and love to each other. We need to value our friendships and our relations. We need to do all those things. It's part of who we are and we need it. But if we're going to focus on something, let's not focus on anything other than the hope that is in the birth of that child. Because we, looking back at it, we get to see not only the hope that was in the birth, we get to see the fulfillment that was in the death and resurrection. And we can experience that inside. If you're a born-again believer, you've had that experience. You have realized and processed who Jesus is and what He did. You have the hope of Christmas and the hope of Easter. You're able to see that. But you know what? Sometimes this world wears on you. And you begin to lose focus. And that central truth moves from the bullseye of your concentration over to the side somewhere. And we need to bring it back to where it belongs. We need to bring the truth of Christ into the center of not only this day, but of all days. It needs to be right there in the middle. That brings hope. That enables us to look forward. The time that we live in, there are a lot of things that we're restricted to do. We're wearing these. We're told not to gather together in large groups. We're told that if we travel, we really ought to stay by ourselves for 2 weeks. And whether or not that's good or bad advice, I'm not here to address this morning. But the bottom line is we have been shaken. And those things that we have taken for granted are no longer as we thought they were. That's a two-edged sword. It's good and it's bad. The bad part is we're restricted. We're not able to do the things that we love to do. things that have meaning to us. But the other edge of that sword says, you know what? What's really important? What am I willing to take a risk for? What things do I want to do? You know, how can I do my best to follow some recommendations and still do that which is important to me? We have to reevaluate our priorities. That if we put Jesus in the middle of this season, and not only this season, not only for a few days or a few weeks, but if we get the hope that is in Christ in the center of our lives and filter everything through that, then we can go somewhere. Then we can be stable in a world of instability. That's if you know Him. If you don't know Christ, there's no stability in this world. Everything changes. Circumstances bring about a different reality every day. And the only hope that you have is the hope that you hold in your own two hands. What you can do with your own thoughts, with your own efforts, whatever you can do for yourself is the only hope. And the only stability you have is the stability that you find within yourself. Scripture tells us that that's a home that's built on sinking sand, not on a solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Too many people in this world around us, too many people that we love and care for have built on a foundation of sand. Sand sinks. It's not stable. That parable tells us the wind blew and the storm came and the house fell and the fall of the house was great. But that house that's built on the rock, and that rock is Christ, that house is stable regardless of the storm. That's the hope of Christmas. If you know Him, and if you have founded your life with Him at the center, then you're built on a rock. But maybe you've missed your aim a little bit. Maybe the focus has shifted and you're not focusing on Him, you're focusing on something else. This is a good time to come to these altars and pray and recenter your life. If you don't know Him, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you're living in your own strength, if you're living by making your own way according to your own reality, then you need a Savior because you can't do it on your own. For all your best efforts, you fail. And the only true hope is that hope that is in Christ. So if you have not met Him, if you have not given your life to Him, or if you've strayed far away, now's the time to come back to an altar of prayer. Now's the time to come and give yourself wholly and completely to Him. The altars are open. Stand with us and do your business with God. I speak the blessing of Christ on each and every one of you. May the hope of this season penetrate deeply into your heart. May the hope of this season focus you with Christ at your center. And as we move forward from this time, I pray that everything that we do and say will be filtered through a relationship with Him. Be blessed.